Take a break. I am really excited to be up here this morning because I have some wonderful things that I want to share with you. Just to start this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about my daughter, Tanya. She's married to Curtis. They've been married for about 11 years and they have four children. But when Tanya and Curtis first got married, they didn't have a lot of money. So they decided that they would buy an old house that needed renovating. And this is a picture of the first house that they bought. And they are now on their fourth house renovating. And it's not his profession, but it's something he loves to do. And so does Tanya. And they're both high-energy people. So they buy this was the first one they bought in Cambridge. This was an older house. It had was quite rickety inside, and a lot needed to be done. So this is the before picture, and then you see the after picture, and you can see the improvements on the outside, but there were huge improvements on the inside. And one of the things I learned from Tanya and Curtis is that when you're buying a house, or even renting a house, but especially if you're buying a house, you always have a building inspector come in because they need to check and make sure everything is okay. Because a house can look really good on the outside, but there can be a lot of problems that are hidden. And one of the biggest problems in a house that may look good is the foundation. And if the foundation is not solid, then the whole house can have problems. You can have a floor that sags. You can have beams that aren't properly in place. You can have cracked walls. And instead of buying a nice house, you've bought a money pit. And the other thing I learned from Tanya and Curtis is that they would renovate the house and then they would sell it. And they said, you know, Tanya especially, she said, Mom, the two most important rooms in a house when you go to sell a house are the bathroom and the kitchen. Because they need to be up to date, they need to be clean, they need to be nice and shiny, and people look at those places more than any place else. If your bathroom is in good shape, your kitchen is up to date, you can sell your house usually without too many problems. Now, the reason I wanted to tell you that this morning is because we're going to be talking about houses and we're going to talk about the foundation. And you know that we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, we've been working on this since Christmas time. And today is the last day of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to finish it all up. And I was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus gathered his disciples together on a hillside, and of course all kinds of people came because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And the purpose of Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and it may have gone on for a couple of days, was to instill in his disciples the fact that it's not about the law, it's not about tradition, it's about a change in heart and a change in attitude. And at the very beginning of his sermon, he started off by saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, then you've missed the point. Our righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. And what was the problem with the Pharisees? Everything they did was based on the law, based on tradition, and there wasn't any change within. So Jesus wanted to make that clear. There has to be a change within. So it's interesting how he finishes off his sermon. Let's take a look at it. It's found at the very end of chapter 7, the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's called The Wise and Foolish Builder. Perhaps some of you have heard this story. It's one of the most popular Bible stories. Most people are familiar with it. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet, it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell with a great crash. So we have two houses. On the outside, they look pretty sturdy, same in many respects, because it's got windows, doors, roofs, and it looks pretty solid. But what happened when the storm came? The one that was on the sand collapsed. And I think you get the message, even without me having to say it, isn't it? Because if our foundation is not solid, if we have not chosen to build our life on Jesus Christ, then our foundation is really, really weak. And that verse that Jesus said at the very beginning, he said, unless is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. If we do not listen to God's word and put into practice all the teaching that's been going on in the Sermon on the Mount, then our foundation is cracked and broken. We have to build on a solid rock, not on sand. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the words, but do what it says. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than that already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we often think of this picture of the two houses and the rock and the sand, and right away we recognize the fact that Jesus is the rock. But Jesus is saying more than that. It's not that just that he's the rock, but the foundation is believing in what he has said. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or a wise woman who builds his house on a rock. And then, as Jesus is wrapping up the sermon and that last beautiful picture, a little story, he has one more, he doesn't say it, but the people around him say it. And because Matthew was writing this, listen to what Matthew said as this is closing. Verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus was speaking with authority, and he astonished and he amazed the people around him. They recognized that he was a good teacher, but it was more than that. It's because he spoke with authority. Remember back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus said, I'm not just a good teacher, but I've come to fulfill the law. In other words, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. John chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has been from the very beginning, and it's his Word that we need to listen to. It's his truth, and we find it in the scripture we're reading this morning. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So I'm thinking, okay, if I want to be a wise woman, and Jesus is speaking with authority as the Son of God, and all that we have learned through the Sermon on the Mount, if I want to be wise, then I better sit up and pay attention, and I better put those things into practice. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to try and take the message of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to try and pull from it some key things that we need to apply to our life. And believe me, that's a little bit overwhelming. It's tricky. And so I began thinking about that house on the rock. And I began thinking about a little booklet that was written many, many years ago, back in 1957. And it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I love that idea that my heart is Christ's home. And you know, there are many references to Christ coming into our life, Christ being dwelling in our heart, like our heart is Christ's home. So I want to take that idea. Now, he did all kinds of interesting rooms, but I've just taken his idea and I've applied it to our teaching this morning. So if you wanted to read this booklet, you can actually Google it online and you can read it. It's a wonderful little read. But let's take that idea, my heart, Christ's home. And in scripture, we often hear of that concept. For example, in Ephesians 3, 16 to 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What about this one? John 14 and 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. What a concept. Can you imagine? In the Old Testament, Jesus came and he dwelt within the beautiful temple. His glory filled the temple. But when Jesus came and he died, something different happened. His Holy Spirit comes within. He dwells within us. I just find that mind-boggling. It's just amazing that Christ can come into our heart. He can settle down and be at home in us. When I was a little girl, I went to a Sunday school class, and on the wall was this very poster, beautiful poster of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And I think I must have been about 7 or 8. And I remember it very clearly because it was a very important moment in my life. And I remember the Sunday school teacher saying, "So does anybody want to ask Jesus to come into their heart, open the door and let him in?" And I said, "Well, why wouldn't I? You know, of course I'm going to let Jesus come in." So I invited Jesus to come into my heart. And I was only about 7 or 8. I had no idea the impact of that. I just knew I wanted Jesus to be part of my life. And then throughout my life, I've gained an understanding. But that verse has been key to my relationship with the Lord from the very beginning. Here I am. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Wow. So what happens when Jesus comes into your heart and he settles in your heart, Christ's home? And I want you to think about that this morning, Christ's home, your heart. I want to read you what this fellow says, Robert Boyd Munger. And this was his experience. "I will never forget the evening I invited him into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. Occurring at the very center of my soul, he came into the darkness of my heart." And what did he do? He turned on the light. "He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness and harmony where there had been discord. He filled the emptiness with his own loving fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will." And that's been my experience too. But you know, that's just the beginning. Because when I was a little girl, I invited Jesus into my heart as a guest. I wanted him to come into my heart, Christ's home, and I invited him in as a guest. So I wasn't prepared to let him have complete control. I just thought, well, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to be part of my life. Yeah, this sounds like a good thing. But I wasn't going to let him have access to every room in my house. And I want to talk about that this morning, because when we ask Jesus to come into our heart, that's the first step. But there's so much more than that. It's allowing him to influence and to have control of every area of our life. So I want to take that idea of our heart, Christ's home, and I want to talk about it and use the idea, the teaching from the Beatitude, and see if we can apply it. So we're going to look at the bathroom, we're going to look at the bedroom, the kitchen, the living room, and the closet. So let's get started. And what I have pulled from this may not be what you pull from it. You might say, well, when I think of the bathroom, I think of this in my life and what God is doing in my life or what Jesus is doing in my life here. But let's go to the bedroom first. I'm sorry, the bathroom first. Bathroom. And I put bathroom first because I think this is the most important room. Because here is where we recognize our need for Jesus Christ in our life. We have to say that we are poor in spirit, as it said at the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man who is poor in spirit, where we recognize we can't do it on our own. We cannot get rid of our sin on our own. We have to have Jesus as part of our life. And then in Psalm 51, 7 and 10, it says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So that's why I connected that verse with the bathroom. That's where we get clean. And then Matthew 5 and 8 said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's not just about being poor in spirit, but being pure in heart. And being pure in heart, well, I think about our motives. What's going on inside? Why do we do what we do? Are we doing it for ourselves, or are we doing it to glorify God? Did we become a Christian to be part of a club so that we be recognized as a Christian? It's a good title. Or did we do it because we really do repent for our sin and we want Jesus to wash us from within? We look in the mirror in the bathroom, and do you see Christ reflected in you? Do you see him? Does he shine from you? Would people recognize that you are a believer, a woman of faith? Okay, let's go to the bathroom or the bedroom. And the bedroom's kind of tricky, but the thing I thought about with the bedroom is that that's close family relationships. How we treat the members of our family, if we have a spouse, how do we treat our spouse? Remember that part we talked about, adultery, divorce, anger, and all of those things. And they can be very evident in a family. First of all, with your spouse, that not only are you faithful with your body, but you're faithful in the way you think. And then we talked about anger and how anger can cause all kinds of problems in our life. And if we hold on to anger, we can end up with bitterness. We can be angry with people. There's no healing. There's no forgiveness. And it goes on and on. Perhaps you remember that anger tree and the problems that arise there. And I think sometimes in families, that anger tree can take root and all kinds of bad things can happen so that our families become dysfunctional, they become broken, relationships don't heal, we bear grudges, all kinds of things. And in Matthew 5 and 24, Jesus talked about the need for forgiveness and the need to reconcile with our brother. So I think that all fits in the bedroom. And I'm going to put one more thing in the bedroom. Do not worry. You know why I put that one there? That was a command from Jesus that we do not worry. Did you know that most worrying takes place in the bedroom? With me, it does. 9 o'clock at night, before I go to bed, if I'm not reading a book or distracting my, I can start to go down that path. What if? I should have done this. I should have done that. And then 3 o'clock in the morning, same thing. Boom. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. What's going to happen? And you have to ask God to take that and take control. So I put worry in the bedroom. We are not to worry. We are to turn things over to the Lord. And the last thing I put in the bedroom is your treasure. And you say, why would you put your treasure in the bedroom? I'll tell you a little secret. Many, many years ago, we decided we didn't need a safety deposit box at the bank anymore. We took, we bought a big block, a box, you know, one of those things that don't burn, don't get wet. And we put all our important papers and maybe a little bit of cash in there, and we hide it in the bedroom under the bed. So my treasure, what I have of it, earthly treasure, you could say is in that little box under the bed. But what we're talking about here is, of course, the treasure that's not about money or earthly things, but where do we put our focus? What is our treasure? What do we spend most of our time focusing on and thinking about? And Jesus has said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Really important teaching, because we can get so wrapped up in our careers, our job, our family, everything else. But we are told that Jesus needs to be our treasure. He needs to be the most important thing in our life. Kitchen. Well, what about the kitchen? I kind of like this one, because I told you the bathroom and the kitchen were the two most important rooms if you're going to renovate and do some house cleaning. The bedroom, or the kitchen, because the kitchen's all about food, right? And in the kitchen, remember that verse, Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What do you feed on? Where do you get your nourishment? Do you spend a lot of time watching TV, reading novels, whatever? Or do you take the time to feed on God's word And if you could do that at the start of every morning, even if it's just 5 minutes, then you will be fed, you will be nourished. And Jesus tells us that he is the living water. So not only is God's word our food and the bread of life, but Jesus is the living water, and we need to come to him. We need to spend time with him. We need to feed on his word. And if we don't, then nothing else is going to fall into place. We're not going to be able to deal with the other rooms in our house. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And maybe you remember that verse, and I think it was Psalm 81. Open your mouth, and I will fill it with what you need. And this is also about our prayer life. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked a lot about prayer. He gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model. And if you don't know how else to pray, start with that and then ask him to convict you of how that can apply to your life. In Matthew 7:7, it also said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And if you really want a relationship with the Lord, you need to spend time praying. And it's only going to happen if you ask and you seek and you knock. And we were reminded to be persistent. God never stops listening. And the last lesson from the Sermon on the Mount that I put in the kitchen was, by their fruits, you will recognize them. And Marjorie talked about that. And she said, you know, we can say that we're a Christian, we can go to church, we can have the right words, but if we are not displaying Christ through our actions and our attitude, that's how people really know you are a Christian. What happens when the wind blows and the storm comes? Do you fall apart or do you hold on to what God has been teaching you? That's the big thing. Next room, the living room. And I picked the living room as the room where you interact with other people because that's the way it is at our house. If we're having guests in, they're in the living room. I think of co-workers, I think of neighbors, I think of friends. This is where you gather. This is where your external influence might come in your home, is through your living room. And remember the metaphor? I think Carrie taught this lesson. It was about being salt and about being light. I think that's what fits there. That when we are the salt of the earth, we are an influence on the people around us. An influence for change, an influence for good. And when we're the light, we are displaying who Christ is through us. And when people look at us, they should be able to see Jesus if we are living for him. That we are to be his light here in the world. And what about that verse in Matthew 7:12? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Reaching out to people, being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. So there should be compassion, there should be forgiveness there. And peacemakers, that also ties in here. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted. If you are really living for the Lord, in Canada, you're not likely to be thrown in prison. If you say you're a Christian, you're not going to be killed. But sometimes what happens is you could be ridiculed, you could be isolated, and this is all forms of persecution. And this will come if you really are stepping out and speaking for the Lord. There are going to be people that say, don't want anything to do with that. You walk on the other side of the street because I don't agree with you. So that does happen. Now, the last room of the house. This is the hardest room. I don't know about you, but if we have unexpected company, I like to impress people. So I think, oh, I think my house is a disaster. So I'd run around and I'd pick up this and I'd throw it in the closet and I'd shut the door. And I think, whoa, looks good. But if they open the closet door, they're in for a surprise because there's all kinds of stuff in there, right? So the closet, I like to think of, is that area in our life that we want to keep hidden from other people and also God sees everything. He knows what's going on in our heart. But we don't let him have access to it. We kind of hold on to it. We're holding it back from him because we do not want him to have control over it. And the closet is probably the hardest room to deal with. There are things in our heart that we don't want Jesus to have control over. We don't want to turn it over to him, such as bad habits, bad attitudes, unforgiveness. And you think, I can handle this on my own. My plan's pretty good. Lord, I'm going to do it my way. And we put it in the closet. And sometimes we do not want to trust him. We think, well, yeah, I know, but, and we hold on to it. Not wanting to trust him with our finances, not wanting to trust him with our relationships, not wanting to trust him with our children. And that is a really hard one to say, Lord, whatever you're doing in their life, Father, I know it's for a purpose and I trust you with them and I'm going to pray and I'm going to walk beside, but I cannot change, I cannot control them. And we want to hold on to our children and we want to make things better. We want to change it and we don't want to turn them over to God. But in all circumstances, we are to turn everything over to God. And that is hard. And now we've gone through the rooms of the house. And I want to tell you about my experience. When I was young and I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I said to you, I invited him in as a guest. Because I didn't really know what it was all about, but I knew I wanted him to be there. And then through the years, as I grew, and I came under some really good teaching about who God was and his character, I began to trust him more and think, yeah, wow, God can do that in my life. And then I began to open some of the rooms in my house and say, okay, yeah, Lord, I want you to have control over my relationships. Yes, Lord, I recognize I'm full of pride and I'm judgmental and I'm critical. Take that, Lord, and help me to get it under control. Worry, Lord, oh my goodness, please help me not to be such a worrier. And he did, and he does. So I began to open the rooms and he began to take control. And amazing that Jesus can actually deal with everything in my life. If I allow him not just to be a guest, but to be the owner, and I hand over the keys to him, and I say, you own me, Lord. I'm just a servant. What is it you want me to do? What do I need to do in my life? In 1 Kings 15 and 3, I've been reading through the Kings, not a very uplifting book sometimes, because there's a lot of awful stuff that goes on in there. But in 1 Kings 15 and 3, it says, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, and there were many kings whose hearts were not fully devoted to the Lord. And what happened? There was one disaster after another disaster. And that's what happens in our heart. If our heart is not fully devoted to the Lord, we're headed down a path that is not what God intended for us. And it's interesting in the book of Luke, when Jesus is telling the story about the rock and the sand and the two houses, before he even starts the story, this is what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he tells the story. So he's saying it's really important you pay attention and you do what I tell you to do. In John 14:23, it said, all of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you about everything I have said to you. In other words, we don't have to do this on our own. That we have the Holy Spirit there as our counselor and our guide to help us. And you know, my heart, Christ's home, gets messy. Just like our house, right? None of us are perfect housekeepers. We have messy rooms. They always need to be cleaned out. They always need attention. And that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord. It's an ongoing process. There always needs to be cleaning and sorting, talking to God about this that's going on in your life and saying, Lord, I'm having trouble with this. How do I handle it? Lord, I confess I was rude and mean, and please forgive me. There's always something going on in our life that we need to deal with. We'll never be perfect while we're here on this earth. Never. It's impossible. But with the Holy Spirit in our life, He can keep guiding us and counseling us and showing us the right direction to go in. And when we do that, back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, something happens. Blessed. And blessed means happiness, but it means more than happiness. It means that deep kind of joy that's deep down inside that comes only from a relationship with the Lord. And when He blesses us, He fills us with joy, He fills us with hope, and He also expands us. That blessing, when you take that word and you look at it a little deeper, it can mean growth and expansion. And God is at work in our life to cause us to grow. I want to leave you with one last verse to summon up the Sermon on the Mount, or to sum up the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. I think this is the key verse to the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And what does that mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It means put Christ first in all you do. Turn to Him at the beginning of each day, only if it's just for a few minutes, even if it's before you get out of bed. Confess to Him, talk to Him, ask Him to help you through the day. And then let His desires become your desires. Change the way you think and try to see things from Jesus' perspective when you look at other people, when you look at situations. Give Him first place and turn your life completely over to Him. Now I want to leave with you our song that we have been doing every day since the beginning of January. And I know some of us, we love to visit with our friends, we get our coffee and our muffin, and we don't really have time to sit down and think about these words. And I think that this little song is the essence of the Sermon on the Mount, because it talks about our need for Jesus in our life and what He can do for us. So I'm just going to close with that. You can sing it if you want, or you can just sit and listen, but I'd really like you to pay attention to the words just for a few minutes as we finish off the Sermon on the Mount. And as soon as the song's finished, we'll get whoever's doing the announcements. Okay, Marnie, thanks.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.